Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it. That's what Winston Churchill said to the House of Commons, and that's been repeated over and over. Those who fail to learn from history are doomed to repeat it, and yet many times, we, the people on this planet, including us in this room, we live as if we have no use for the hard lessons of history. Perhaps you've heard this kind of cyclical view of history. It goes like this. Hard times create strong men. Strong men create good times. Good times create weak men, and weak men create hard times. And it's an observation that rings true over the generations and that rings true to our generation. And it may seem like we are in the bottom of that quote, but it's foolish to believe that the cycle is just going to repeat forever. Some things are going to repeat forever, like we just sang, the wonders of his love, the wonders of his love. But this cycle is not going to repeat forever, because just as the Creator, Redeemer, God promised our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. And that changes everything. Jesus is the strongest of men because he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. And Jesus came to save all his people. He lived a perfect life. He died a sacrificial death. He was resurrected in glorious power, and he will return to rule and reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Friends, his gospel, the good news about Jesus, is the only power that can save us from sin's curse. And aren't you glad that his love, his joy, his power is going to be known as far as the curse is found. One day the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth like the waters cover the seas. And so we sing joy to the world. We sing peace to those upon whom his favor rests. We celebrate that our God is mighty, and not only mighty, he is eager to save. And that redemption story means our story, church, it's only getting better. Whatever you're up against right now, behold, the best is yet to come in Christ. And perhaps you find personal reflection this morning, perhaps you find remembering the past to be very painful. We think at these holiday times of the year about those who are not here to gather with us. We think about hard times and hard conversations, and there's a lot of pain that we feel as we remember. But we celebrate the gospel. We celebrate that Jesus came so that our past can be a rudder to guide us and not an anchor to weigh us down. In a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, believers find strength and hope by remembering. Remembering what God has done. Remembering what God says he will do. Remembering everything in the Word. And so I hope that you're banking on the promise that future grace is going to be just as solid as the past grace. That you're looking to Jesus, who's the same yesterday, today, forever. He never changes. Use the past properly, and you will find tremendous gospel encouragement. And as we come back again this morning to 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy, his protege, from a very tough spot. We keep saying that, but have you ever been on death row in a Roman prison? Paul was in a tough spot. But he's waiting for Caesar's verdict, and yet that's really not what's occupying his mind as much as just maximizing every second that he has. Maximizing his gift of time from God for God's glory. So he writes what may be, in his mind at the time, he doesn't know, these may be his very last words to Timothy. Some years prior to this letter to encourage Timothy's pastoral ministry in the Ephesian church, where Timothy was at this time, Paul had admonished the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time. It means making the best use of the time. Because, why? The days are evil. How do we deal with present darkness? We redeem the time. In 2 Timothy 3:1, Paul warns, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And so Paul's very concerned about faithful gospel witness in the face of difficulty. Difficulty that is caused in the context by false teachers, who Paul describes in verses 2 to 9 as having hearts just full of self-love instead of love for God. And we saw last week that description. Self-love, that's our problem. Self-love makes for difficult people, and difficult people make for difficult times. However, the difficult times of these last days since Christ's first advent, church, no time to let up on our mission. And so I hope you hear the heart of the apostle to you personally and to all of us as Christ's church saying, don't bail. Don't bail out on the truth. Christ's followers then and now must heed this call to remember in order to continue on mission, standing firm and guarding the gospel by living out the gospel. And again, Paul's calling for an obvious contrast, high definition contrast in our lives. The world is going to be the world, but the church must be the church. And so we need more than just an outward appearance of godliness. Like Paul says, fits those who are full of self-love. They only care about the outward appearance, verse 5. We need the power of God's gospel working change in us that glorifies God. We need the power of the gospel, like, for every step of our journey. It's not just for the first step. It's not just for the steps that get us to believer's baptism, as we rejoice with the baptism last week. It's the gospel we need for every step of our journey, every day. So the Apostle Paul presses the gospel appeal in this final letter to Timothy to continue a high fidelity gospel contrast. And we see the repetition of this contrast in verse 10 and verse 14, where Paul says, you know, this is them, but this is you. But you, despite the present darkness and the hypocrisy and the apostasy of the false teachers and even the frailty that you feel in your own spirit, you must remember to continue on mission. And Paul's challenge here revolves around two verbs describing what has been and what should be going forward. First of all, verse 10, you have followed. That's a remember that. And then in verse 14 is the continue. You have followed, therefore continue. And this is a message that needs to map onto our life. First of all, remember past gospel loyalty, verse 10. But you have followed. That's just the fact. Timothy had followed Paul's apostolic model. And Timothy needs to remember this contrast that Paul's making. The whole context here. There is the approved people. God says who's approved and who's not. Who needs to be ashamed? But Paul's pointing out the contrast, the story of God's grace in Timothy's life, how he so clearly contrasts from all of these false teachers. And in this way, was following Paul's life and ultimately following Jesus. As Paul writes in the second chapter, remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Remembering is so key to continuing. The verb that Paul uses here, you have followed, it recalls a very close relationship between Paul the mentor and Timothy his protege. The verb can refer to walking in somebody's footsteps or being associated with or accompanying somebody. But in context, it carries a figurative meaning of following with your mind. Do you follow what I'm saying? We still ask that question now. I'm asking that question now. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's a question of understanding. You have followed. Conveys a very deep commitment of making it your own, embracing it. That's what Paul's saying. You have made my model, Timothy, my example. You've made it your own pattern. You get it. Remember Paul's use of this word in 1 Timothy 4:6, where he says, if you put these things before the brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Timothy had proven his discipleship over the long haul. Paul urged in 1 Corinthians 11:1, follow my example as I followed the example of Christ. In Philippians 3:17, he says, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example that you have in us. So again, the contrast. There are many people who are full of self-love instead of love for God, and they're going to do this and that, but you know what to do. How many qualities did we look at last week of people filled with self-love? 19 qualities, right? Of that kind of idolatry. But here Paul contrasts with 9 descriptions from his own life that Timothy followed. Each time the Paul says, you followed my. He's pointing out his example as the mentor. And yet Timothy knows Paul isn't writing to stroke his own ego. Paul's not boasting and like, look at me, Timothy, I'm all that. Instead, Paul's reminding how amazingly powerful and life-changing the gospel is. And just think about that. What has the gospel done in your life? Like, however long you've been following Jesus. Each quality Paul lists is a reminder to us. This is the kind of service that Jesus is worthy of. And the first 3 terms listed Paul describe Paul's ministry when he says, you followed my teaching and my conduct and my purpose. Paul's teaching stands in contrast with the opposition's teaching, a false teaching. Remember his charge in 2 Timothy 1:13, follow the pattern of the sound words or the healthy words that you have heard from me in the faith and in the love that are in Christ Jesus. Friends, we're saved to serve according to a proper handling of the word. Part of this context in this letter is that people are saying all kinds of things. We're in a war of words. We're still in a war of words. So we must speak the truth in love because words matter. And God's words matter most. Like the early church, we must be devoted to the apostles' teaching, the gospel that is once for all delivered to the saints. There's no other gospel. So we're called to cut it straight without deviation. Follow the teaching. And our life must proclaim genuine gospel-centered conduct, as Paul references his own way of life. Timothy reads this letter. I often think about, what was that like the first time he laid eyes on these words? And he's like, yeah, I know Paul. He knew all about Paul's life. He knew that Paul was not someone who's just talking to hear himself talk. He practiced what he preached. His conduct was consistently transformed by the content of God's word. And we need to feel the weight of responsibility. As Paul writes in 1 Timothy 4, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere, continue in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. What is God's plan for sharing the gospel? It's his people. There's no plan B. It's us. Now, was Paul a perfect reflection of Jesus? Pop quiz. Anybody want to say yes? Raise your hand. Good. The answer is no. Nobody is a perfect reflection of Jesus. However, Paul set a consistent example of following Jesus with integrity. That word just means wholeness, right? What Paul was in public life, he was in private life. What about you? Follow the proper way of life. And then additionally, Paul points out, you have followed my purpose. Because God's gospel gives us a single-minded purpose. Our eyes have been opened to pursue what really matters for eternity. Paul didn't waste his life. And the gospel exhorts us, brothers and sisters, don't waste your life. Paul tells the Ephesians in Acts 20, verse 24, But I do not account my life as of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And what does he say to the Corinthian church? He says, woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. And Timothy knew. He remembered Paul's perfect, purpose-driven life. Not perfect, but purpose-driven. A doxological life, a life of God-loving and gospel-preaching and Spirit-empowered Christ-following. Timothy followed the path. And church, this is the way. There's no higher calling. Notice also the terms that we could call Paul's virtue. He says, you follow my patient, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance. And we recognize faith, hope, and love as the cardinal Christian virtues that we need to continue in. The Holy Spirit produces this life in us. Faith is just taking God at his word, and it leads to a loyal life of faithfulness. And faithfulness is patiently representing God's kind of love. What does Jesus say in John 13? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We can sit here and we can say, but Jesus, some people are hard to love. But his gospel empowers us to patient long-suffering in hope that, as Paul writes here, we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, we hope that God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. Isn't that why we pray? Because only God can do what only God can do. And we pray that he would do for others what he's done for us. And because of the truth working in his life, Paul speaks to the pattern of my perseverance or endurance or steadfastness. And he was in a tough spot. Timothy was in a tough spot. And in many respects, we could say, hey, we're in a tough spot here in 2023. In these last days, we face difficult times because of difficult people who are loving themselves instead of loving Christ. But he gives us the grit to follow his path. No turning back, no matter what. Difficult times prompt these next terms about Paul's hardship in verse 11. My persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Paul's gospel loyalty was proven in the fire of persecution. Timothy knew about it. He had a shared history with Paul. Timothy remembers what happened way back in the day, on all of these days, in all of these cities of Timothy's home province, Galatia, how Paul had been driven from by persecution from Pisidian Antioch, as we read in Acts 13. And then in Acts 14, how Paul fled Iconium when he discovered the plot to hang him high. And then Paul was stoned in Timothy's own hometown of Lystra. Perhaps Timothy even seeing those rocks smashing against Paul's frame until the opposition finally just leaves Paul for dead. And Timothy remembers what happened next. What happened next? Amazingly, as the disciples of Christ gathered around Paul, they were shocked and amazed because Paul gets back up. They left him for dead. Do you think they knew what they were doing? They had some experience with this. But God has all the power. And Paul gets back up and he just walks back right into town. Oh, hi. You know, can you imagine that scene? Paul should have died that day, but God had more in store for Paul. And what an amazing memory of God's power for Timothy. What a memory. Timothy didn't sign up to be on Paul's ministry team like under some false pretense, some like crazy off expectations. No, he went in eyes wide open, knowing there's going to be difficulty. And we need to remember, some days are going to be more difficult than others. Difficult times, more difficult times are coming. Wow, Scott, that's some bummer news. We just need to say what Jesus says and be true. Because it's no time to bail on the gospel. We all need to remember with Timothy, Paul's perspective in verses 11 to 13. Yet from them all, meaning out of them all, the Lord rescued me. It's a near quotation of David's celebration in Psalm 34. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. The Lord delivers him out of them all. If you belong to the Good Shepherd's flock, then where else do you want to be, right? As a coach in the area is famous for saying, who's got it better than us? There's no reason to fear. The Lord knows those who are his. And the Lord delivers. You might not see the rescue in motion. Maybe you don't see it in the way that you would want to see it. But you'd better believe the deliverer is coming. There is a coming advent. Even in the valley of the shadow of death on death row, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 4, we're going to get there in a few weeks, the Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. So be it. We can endure persecutions and afflictions in this life. We don't seek them out, but we can endure because this life is just a blip on the map of eternity. The Lord is a promise maker, and he is a promise keeper. And Paul repeats in verse 12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Brothers and sisters, we need to frame our expectations around what the apostle says. Suffering is not kind of some kind of like subcategory for only some Christians. All who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We're going to face the same kind of haters that Jesus did if we're saying what Jesus said. Against all the health and wealth prosperity gospel teachers, we must remember the word of our Lord Jesus in John 15 when he says, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. See, Paul's writing to Timothy, remember what the master said. Bible teacher John Stott wrote this, I'll just share it because I thought this was so well said. He says, quote, those who are in Christ but not in the world are not persecuted because they do not come into contact and therefore into collision with their potential persecutors. Those who are in the world but not in Christ are also not persecuted because the world sees nothing in them to persecute. The former escape persecution by withdrawal from the world. The latter by assimilation to it. It is only for those who are both in the world and in Christ simultaneously that persecution becomes inevitable. Do you understand this clear contrast? Paul's writing, but you, church, You endure it because of the love of Jesus. You are love with the everlasting love. Acts 14 records that after Paul was stoned and left for dead, almost mostly dead, we could say, mostly dead. Acts 14 says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul continues his gospel-centered perspective when he says in verse 15, all of this, he says, quote, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. In contrast to the temporary hardship for everybody who wants to live a godly life, we must consider the plight of difficult people who are opposing God's truth. People like, as we saw earlier in the text, people like Jannes and Jambres, who in the lead up to the Exodus opposed Moses, God's servant. People like the false teachers here in Ephesus opposing Timothy. Charlatans who even continue in our day. Charlatans who seduce, but what does Paul say in verse 9? They will not get very far. And here in verse 13, Paul reminds the deceived and the deceiving are only going from bad to worse. What's worse than heading down life's highway in the wrong direction with no power to change course? Can you tell me anything worse than that? God has opened our eyes to behold the gospel so that we can share his warning. There is a highway to hell. And it's not something that you're going to be singing in celebration. There is a highway to hell. Wayward leaders who've abandoned the path and swerved from the truth, as Paul writes here in chapter 2, verse 18, have shipwrecked their faith. In their ministry of deconstructing the gospel and deceiving other people, they've been taken hostage themselves by the father of lies. And the consequences of spiritual captivity are worse than anything you can imagine. This is the very worst kind of hostage situation. Church, we need to think on these things and remember past gospel loyalty in order to continue on mission. This is the flip side of the contrast. Remember to continue. Continue on mission. Verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and affirming believe, knowing from whom you learned it. When you were coming to church today, you're driving down the road, did you use your rearview mirrors? Maybe you're backing up out of your driveway. My wife is like, you know, her car's got this nifty little camera in it, you know. She's like, just look at the camera. Some vehicles even have this feature of automatically adjusting your mirrors, you know. It's like, why are you touching my mirrors? You know, like, trying to help you. But rearview mirrors also prove useful for a proper spiritual perspective. Stay in your lane, remembering the way that you have followed Jesus so that you will continue in your lane, following the path that is pleasing to him. Remember to continue on mission. All of the anti-gospel folks are going from bad to worse, but you, church, the apostle says, you keep going. And Paul points again to the legacy of godly mentoring. Like Timothy, you don't need convincing, bro. You know the truth. You learn the gospel. You firmly believe it. You know from whom you learned to follow Jesus. Paul himself was Timothy's primary mentor in following Jesus. And yet there were others. Thankfully, he had the primary early influence of his mother, Eunice, and his grandmother, Lois. And so Paul writes in verse 15, how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. What a great blessing. At that time, Hebrew children were taught the sacred scriptures from the earliest opportunities, Formal education began around age 5, but even before that, children heard the many stories and they memorized the very words and they learned the clear truth of God's word. And this verse reinforces the very vital parenting responsibility of teaching your children the one book that matters so much more than every other book. Teach them the Bible. Teach them God's book. Because preparing the next generation is key to dealing with the present darkness. And you know the enemy is about that. Grooming. Preparing. We, church, must set the pace of faithfulness to Jesus for those who come behind us. We must mentor the youth like Paul did for Timothy. So Paul points to the legacy of godly mentoring, but then he points beyond that to the original source, which is God's holy word. It wasn't just some good ideas that Paul had, right? It's about what God says. Timothy was convinced about gospel living because Timothy knew his teachers, but he knew the source of their teaching. That only the scriptures present the right conclusion about Christ Jesus. In verse 15, to make wise just means to instruct, to show you how what life is and how to live it. Only God's word can make God's people. And there is no salvation from sin's curse apart from the gospel that God's word reveals. Romans chapter 3, Paul writes, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Pastor John MacArthur wrote these words, quote, the truth of Scripture invariably brings a genuine spirit-prompted seeker to salvation. And this salvation is not by our work, but through faith placed in Jesus Christ. It's the apostles' teaching. It's saying what Jesus said. Remember 2 Timothy 1:9, our holy calling is not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. Timothy, of course, was instructed in the wisdom of salvation from the Old Testament scriptures, the former covenant. The Old Testament scripture that promises the wisdom of salvation is in Messiah. And it's this point, it's trusting Jesus, that is the point of continuity between what is written in the Old Testament and what is written in the New Testament. As Jesus said himself, all of the scriptures point to me. It's all about him. He is the ruler and the rescuer we all need. He rebuked the false teachers. In John 5, we read, and the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And in John 8:56, Jesus says, your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and he was glad. John the Baptist, who ministered at the end of the Old Testament age, announced, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Hebrews chapter 11 affirms about Moses that he considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than all the treasures of Egypt because he was looking forward to the reward. The Old Testament promises the Messiah that the New Testament reveals to us. Jesus is the one who saves us. So beware of claims of some kind of new truth. Point of fact, there's not new truth. We're translators of the truth to our generation, but we are not manufacturers of truth. It's written. Yes, there's more to learn. I have more to learn. But praise God, all the truth of salvation is revealed in the Bible. And the wise person learns from the scripture to confess a personal need for the personal salvation that only comes from Jesus. In verses 16 and 17, Paul affirms the nature and the function of Scripture because we're the people of God's book, the Bible. So pay attention to this charge and abide in the truth. Remember the gospel loyalty that has shaped you in order to continue on mission for Jesus. And I can look back. My boys like to remind me. My daughter would never say anything like this. But my boys remind me of how old I am, you know. And I can look back, and it seems like a kind of a long and winding road. But I'm thankful that I can behold that I've been given gospel eyes to see my need for the Savior. And I can testify, Jesus, you know, I'm far from a perfect representative, but he's a perfect shepherd. He's led me all the way. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for his church community and for his holy word and his comforting spirit, all gifts of amazing grace. Really the very best Christmas presents, don't you think? Church, our testimonies, they're not about boasting in us. Our only boast is in Jesus. All of our testimonies point to him. And so I'm praying that as I think on these things with you, that your memory of gospel loyalty will fuel up your continuance in gospel loyalty. And I caution you not to get stuck in remember when kind of pit holes. Don't get stuck in remember when mode. There's a lot of people in, you know, churchgoers that just want to glory in the glory days. Remember when this happened and that happened. And you know, the glory days are usually a mixture of a bad memory and an overactive imagination. That never happened. Or if it did, it didn't happen the way you're remembering it. And in any case, that's the past. It's a rudder to guide you, not an anchor to keep you down. Paul's encouraging the remembering that takes the next step for Jesus, and the next step, and the next step. And what else are we here for but maximizing our kingdom impact? Has there been a past season when you were abiding more faithfully and fruitfully in Jesus? Evaluate yourself, the apostle says. Has there been some cooling off of your love for Jesus over the years? This is a very gracious word to us, calling us to remember so that we can continue. And right now is the right time to repent of your sin and to do what's right. It's always the right time to do what's right. The Good Shepherd is calling. And aren't you glad that his arms are always open? He says, come home. Maybe you realize you have no good news history with Jesus. You really haven't started that journey, that relationship with the only one that can save your soul. But if you're ready to call in the name of the Lord, he's ready to hear your prayer of repentance. He's ready to, as we see in this text, make you wise unto salvation. Today can be your day of rescue. And if there's any need, you would like to talk to somebody about something going on in your life, you would like somebody to pray with you, that's what we're here for, brothers and sisters, right? So be sensitive to one another and be willing, even before we leave today, maybe to put your arm around somebody who's struggling and to lift them up in prayer. This Advent season reminds us that Jesus came to save us, just like he promised to do. And just as he promised, he's coming back. And he will reign forevermore. And so, Father, we thank you for these reminders that you've given us so that we would continue to walk in your grace, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we feel that some of the steps are harder than others. I pray that where you see souls struggling is to think about the past, Lord, that you would comfort them in the way that only you can, that frees them from that anchor and that moves them forward into the joy and the wisdom of your salvation. And I pray, Lord, as we live in these difficult times in many ways, we encounter difficult people, we look in the mirror, we see our own struggle. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to behold your beauty, to hear your voice, to follow in your steps, and that you would show your greatness through us. I pray that you would be honored in our lives this season as we celebrate your advent and we pray together as your church with expectation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, because we long for that day when, as we pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.